If you'd like to join me in the scriptures this morning, I'm going to begin in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to pick up again this morning a series of messages we've been developing together, looking through the scriptures on a single theme. We've taken a couple of weeks out here and there, but what we're considering together, and I'm starting, by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 2, if I didn't say that already. What we're looking at together is the idea of God's love. Not so much from the standpoint of what we feel of God's love at any given moment in time in our lives, and we all understand this. If you've been in the Lord for any length of time at all, you know that there are days, there are moments where you feel the love of God in a very direct, very personal, very powerful way. And then there are other days that you know in your heart that He loves you. You believe that He loves you. You don't necessarily feel it at all. What we're doing, though, is we're going beyond that and we're taking a look at God's love from a bigger picture, really from the perspective of what He says about His love toward us. From the perspective of considering that God's love toward us as His people is an eternal love. And that this is a love that God has had in His heart toward us from before the foundation of time, before His first act of creation, certainly before He began our personal life story on the day that we were born. God has had us in His heart, and He has had us in His heart with a very specific purpose and an intention. And that intention is He's aiming toward an eternal culmination of love, a fulfillment of love in what is described as the eternal marriage of Christ and His church. And we've developed that, we've looked at that in some detail. But what I recently have started to do is look at different practical aspects of God's love for us as He chooses to reveal His love through different images in Scripture. A couple of weeks ago, related to Father's Day, we looked at God's love from the perspective of a father's love, how God shows Himself to us, reveals Himself to us as our Heavenly Father, and that He loves us as a father loves his children. And we looked at, in particular, one aspect of His love as Father, which is the love that He shows even when He needs to discipline us as His children. Today I want to shift and look at a different image, and it's one of the most common images in all of the Scripture in which God chooses to reveal His love for us, and that is the image of a shepherd in his relationship to his sheep. We'll read first from 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll read from verse 24. This is, of course, describing the work of the Lord Jesus, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross. It says, "And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." The first part of verse 25, of course, and this is all related to the work that He accomplished on the cross and how that work on the cross changes everything in our life story. It reorients us to the Lord in love in a way that nothing else could have or nothing else would have. But because of the sacrifice that He made on the cross, we're now described as His sheep. And in verse 25, the first part of this describes our tendency as sheep, and we're going to get into this in a little while. We're going to talk about this a little bit, which is the natural tendency of sheep is that of straying. And in spite of our natural tendency before we came to know the Lord in spirit and truth, before that first moment when He laid His hand on our lives and turned us around toward Him, He still had love in His heart toward us and an intention of love toward us. But here in this particular relationship, and the reason why the Bible gives different images like father, husband, shepherd to describe God's love toward us is because no one image of a human relationship is really, I think, adequate to describe the fullness of God's love, the full range, and the full depth of His love toward us. So God has accommodated our difficulty in grasping the big picture, and He's given us these different images. And by doing that, I think he intends for us to stop and focus on each image one at a time and think through the implications of his love for us in the context of that specific relationship. And that's what we're going to do this morning. And you know that throughout the Scripture, just like at the end of verse 25, the Lord is called here the shepherd. There are many different ways in which the Lord describes himself to us as shepherd. He's called in one place the great shepherd of the sheep. Another place he's called the chief shepherd. Jesus referred to himself in the Gospel of John as the good shepherd of the sheep. And out of all of those, I mean, because they're all wonderful descriptions of his relationship to us as shepherd, this one here in Peter is my favorite. And it's my favorite because of the emphasis. Now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. The Lord describes himself as the shepherd of our souls. Now that doesn't mean or imply that he's the shepherd of our souls only, and every other aspect of our lives, you know, he's not involved in as a shepherd. What I think this is implying is that it's a focal point. It's a point of emphasis to tell us that out of all of the things that the Lord is concerned to shepherd in our lives, the first and foremost concern of his heart is the condition, the state of our souls. The relationship of our souls. Because our relationship to him is essentially a soul-to-soul relationship. A heart-to-heart relationship. And so he describes himself as the shepherd of our souls. And I think this should help us right off the bat, because when we think in terms of like the most famous, and we'll look at some portions of this later in detail, but when we think of the most famous shepherd-sheep portion in all of the Scripture, what portion of Scripture do you think first and foremost of? Most of you would probably say Psalm 23. You know, we call it the Shepherd's Psalm. And it starts with this line, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, keeping in mind this context of he's the shepherd of my soul. The Lord is my shepherd. And the very first response of a person that has come to know the Lord as his shepherd and understand that relationship is, "The Lord is my shepherd. I what? I shall not want." Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, I've known the Lord now since early 1979. So that's, I guess, 23 years for me. And in one sense, I can absolutely say, and I'll describe that in a moment, that the day I came to know the Lord, and since then, I have had no single want in this one particular way or area. But in another sense, the Lord becoming in a very real and spiritual way the shepherd of my soul didn't keep me from wanting things in my life. How many of you want things in your life? Every single one of you, I would imagine, wants something or another. You want this message to go quickly today. You want you want something good to eat for lunch later on. You want to take a nap later on. You want, those are the small things. How about, you know, I want a new house. You know, I want a new car. I want a new, and these are things I want, by the way. I want a new television set. Well, you might say, you just got a new television set. Yeah, but there's bigger and better ones. Aren't there? I've seen them. I know you have too. And those are just the things. I want certain things in my personal life, in my heart. I want certain changes in my body. I want to weigh 200 pounds and be just in perfect condition. I don't weigh 200 pounds. I'm about 35 pounds above that. I want to weigh 200 pounds. There's a lot of things that I want that aren't necessarily going to happen. But wait a second. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. What does that really mean? Well, to me, the emphasis of the Lord being the shepherd of my soul tells me that he is going to watch over me, my life, and in particular my soul in such a way that my soul will have no wants. My soul will be perfectly, fully satisfied and fulfilled. And I can honestly say from the day that I came to know the Lord in February of 1979, my soul has had no wants. Other than, you know, the want that goes along with not wanting, which is in the satisfaction that the Lord has established in your heart and mine the desire to grow deeper in that relationship with Him, the desire to know Him more fully, the desire to walk with Him in a more obedient and more submissive and more God-honoring way. Other than that kind of holy desire, we're talking about the kind of wants that people in the world have all of the time, because the practical things I just described, the physical things, the natural things that we all want, the world wants those too, but the world wants something much more beyond that, which is at a deep soul level, the world has wants that are totally unfulfilled. And as a result, they spend I'm talking about people that do not know the Lord in spirit and in truth, people spend their entire life, every waking moment, whether they're conscious of it or not, striving to fulfill the wants, the desires, the needs of their soul. But their soul is empty, and their soul cannot be fulfilled because they're turning every direction except to the great shepherd of their soul. And so what I want to look at today is how, because God has had us in His heart from before the foundation of the world for this very relationship, among other images, the relationship of a shepherd to his sheep, and how, because He's our shepherd and the shepherd of our soul, He chooses to reveal His love to us in the practical relationship of a shepherd to his sheep. And so let's look at some of these passages together. First, let's go to John chapter 10. And there's really two main portions of Scripture I'm going to be spending time in. I'll probably quote or refer to a couple of other portions during the course of what I have to say, but these two portions are the longest and most in-depth portion, referring to the Lord's relationship to us as shepherd to sheep. John chapter 10 and Psalm 23. In fact, if you'd like, you can turn to both of those passages and make a mark, because I will be going back and forth between the two, and I think I'll do the same while I'm asking you to do that. John chapter 10 and Psalm 23. And we're going to look at some of the highlights of both of these passages. We won't look at every single detail of both, or else I wouldn't get close to finishing anything that I believe that the Lord would have me to communicate to you this morning. But I do want to highlight certain things that are parallel in both passages. What is it that marks a shepherd's love for his flock? How do we know? You know, because it's important to understand that a shepherd can be a shepherd without loving his flock. You can be a shepherd just as a, like in John, and I wasn't planning on reading this particular portion, but just glance ahead with me for a moment to John 10, verse 11, where Jesus contrasts himself as a good shepherd, actually the good shepherd, to what he calls hired hands or hirelings in some of our translations. He says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep." Now, I'm saying that practically, even a hired hand can practically shepherd sheep, meaning he can do the job, the external functions of a shepherd. But Jesus uses a different term altogether to describe the hireling or the hired hand, because in essence, the hired hand is not really a shepherd in the way that God is a shepherd to our lives. And the main thing that distinguishes the two, the hired hand and the true shepherd, is one, the shepherd is the true owner of the sheep. He has an ownership investment in those sheep that he's watching over and caring for. And the second and even more important thing in terms of what we're focused on with looking at God's love for us is that the hireling, the hired hand, doesn't really care. He has no real concern for the sheep that he's watching over. They're just a job. They're just a function, a way to make a living to him. And he's working for someone else that does own and is concerned about the sheep. And the true shepherd is one that has a heart concern for the welfare of the sheep that he owns and that he watches over. And with the concept here, and I think this goes without explanation, of course, we are the sheep, to the Lord being our shepherd. And so he's a true shepherd for us. He has an ownership investment in us, and he watches over our lives with a heart concern for us. But just because he's concerned for us and he watches over us, as I said, it doesn't mean that this is necessarily going to be an easy job being a shepherd. I had an opportunity, this must be 20 years ago now, maybe a little bit longer. I spent nearly a year of my life as a shepherd. Now, I wasn't a shepherd over sheep. I had a job situation, a work situation, where I was a shepherd over a herd of goats. And there are some similarities, and of course there's some important differences. But the one thing I learned about that was, the kind of job that I had as a shepherd was one that was probably closer to what is being described in Scripture as the work of a shepherd than most modern shepherding jobs are today. In that the fellow that owned the sheep and that I worked with, he shepherded them in a pretty primitive way. And what it essentially meant is this. That job that I had for nearly a year was the hardest job by far of any job that I've ever had in my life. I had one other job, which was working, and maybe Randy can relate to this, working summer help for UPS. Christmas help, that's what it is. Where I was a brief Christmas help driver for UPS. That was easily the most frustrating job in my entire life. But the hardest job in my life, the most draining job I've ever had, was being a shepherd to this herd of goats. And on average, over the course of this year, my work day was about 20 out of 24 hours. And the fellow I worked with that owned the sheep, the goats, he worked about 20 out of 24 hours. And it wasn't just because, you know, for him, he may have been, by nature, I think, a hardworking guy. For me, I can work hard, but I'm not one of those driven, hardworking type people that no matter what they're doing, they're going to work 20 hours a day. You know, if you know me well, you know that I enjoy my downtime as much as I enjoy my work time. And yet, for this job, it was one that absolutely required for the person that was going to do it and do it well to be involved in the work 20 hours a day. And the other 4 hours were, of course, not free time exactly. They were minimal required sleep time, in which this fellow and I, with this herd of goats up in the Topanga State Park area, up in the hills of Topanga, we stayed with these goats, slept with the goats, in the sense that there are the goats right there, and here I am with my sleeping bag right here, and watched over these goats. And literally 20 hours a day we had to be awake. The other four was, okay, it's your turn, you catch 4 hours of sleep, and then next it's my turn. Because there had to be someone awake all the time to watch over these animals. And we even had, I said it was kind of primitive, but we even had help on our side. We had a couple of sheepdogs that we were using for goats, and we had some portable electric fencing. And with all of that help, it was, as I said, it was easily the hardest, most draining job of my entire life. And that's because, and in this regard, sheep and goats are somewhat similar. These animals just require so much attention because they don't know enough to stay out of trouble. They just don't know enough to stay out of trouble. And goats are unique because they're actually too smart for their own good. Goats are one of the most intelligent of the herd animals that there is. And they're so smart that they will figure out ways to get themselves into trouble on a daily basis and several times a day. Sheep, on the other hand, are distinct from goats. They don't have the problem of being so smart that they get themselves into trouble. Sheep are considered to be, by herders, easily the dumbest animal on the face of the earth that you herd. Now, they're very cute and they're very cuddly, and they've got that going for them. But other than, you know, and they have value, of course, because of both their meat and their wool. But other than that, you know, sheep are easily the dumbest animal going in terms of herding animals. So much so that I've read many different stories, real life stories of shepherding sheep. As an example, I was reading one this week in which, because down in Australia they still have a big shepherding, and in New Zealand, a big shepherding industry, and sheep and the wool from sheep is one of their main exports. And this one shepherd was describing how they would have an area where they were herding the animals and grazing the animals, and there would be a large, huge patch of beautiful green grass, and near it a huge patch of stuff that hadn't been watered and as a result had dried up and was not nutritious and good for the sheep. And they would turn the sheep loose in this general area where they would have the choice of the green grass and the dried up stuff. And where do you think the sheep would go? They wouldn't go to the green grass where you would expect them to figure out, hey, this is better for me, it's more nutritious, it's more comfortable to lay down in. In every way, this is the better situation for me. Rather, they would tend to go to the wrong direction. They would tend to go to the dried up grazing. Another story I was reading from the same shepherd, he was describing how they would put these huge watering troughs, because there weren't natural springs or rivers in this area, these huge watering troughs where the water was out in the open for the sheep to be able to drink from, right there where the sheep were grazing. And they would have to come out several times during the heat of the day and literally lead the sheep to the watering troughs. The sheep would be thirsty. In fact, without the shepherd's attention, they'd be in danger of dying of thirst in the Australian heat. And yet, they weren't smart enough to figure out to walk a few feet over to where the water is and take a drink. Now, you tell me why God sees fit among the various relationships that He could have used to describe His relationship to us, to describe it as a shepherd to His sheep. It's because spiritually, we're not talking about naturally and physically here, because by this time most of us have figured out how to get along in life and how to stand on our own two feet and you know, make a way for ourselves in this world. But you know what? In terms of God's purpose for our lives, in terms of His spiritual intentions and desires, in terms of what really matters, what we should really be paying attention to, how we should really be living, spiritually, even though we are His sheep and we belong to Him, we are as stupid as a sheep is, spiritually. And so we are as needy and dependent, because while sheep are stupid, that makes them equally needy and dependent upon the shepherd. We're as needy and dependent upon the Lord as that sheep is to find that watering trough or to find that patch of green grass. And the Lord knows this, and as a result, thankfully, you know, I talked about myself having a 20-hour a day job watching over a herd of animals. And of course, we know and believe that the Lord's attention to us as great shepherd of our souls is for Him, in the context of our lives, a 24-hour a day job. The Lord is watching over us as the great shepherd of our souls every moment of every second, of every minute, of every hour, of every day of our lives. And without that kind of constant attention, what would be the result? Well, as Isaiah said, describing where we were at before the day of our salvation, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to his own way. That's sheep tendency. You know, it's just in sheep to go their own way, to wander off, to not pay attention, to not look ahead and see the big picture. You know, and that's how sheep wander. Sheep are essentially very fearful animals. They're incredibly fearful animals, skittish. And a sheep will not consciously decide, you know what, things are just a little bit too comfortable for me here in this nice green patch of grass near the water and next to the shepherd that's watching over my life. So I think I'm going to just stir things up a bit. I think I'm going to add some excitement to my life and wander over the next hill just to see what's there. That's not how sheep wander. Sheep don't wander with a conscious decision to put themselves into danger. Sheep wander because, again, they're stupid. They don't know better. And the problem is because they don't know better, they end up in danger. They don't see the big picture. They don't look ahead. They don't see from God's perspective what God wants them to see. We don't see from the shepherd's perspective. And so we end up as believers, even though we belong to Him and we're his sheep, we end up getting ourselves into trouble. And so the very first and foremost thing that we need to grab hold of as far as how God's love as shepherd is revealed to us is God leads us as His sheep. Let's look here in John chapter 10, first of all, starting in verse 1. And there's some other material here that doesn't directly relate to our our focus this morning, just so that we understand this imagery and aren't lost in it. What Jesus is describing here, he's come to Israel at a particularly critical moment in Israel's history. And he's come as the true shepherd of the people of Israel, and yet there are other leaders of Israel that are trying to lead the flock of God to follow them rather than to follow God's appointed one, the Messiah. And so this is what's being described here, and the sheepfold that's being described is the covenant people of Israel. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. Now turn from there, if you would, back with me to Psalm 23. We'll get the phrasing here in Psalm 23 that describes how the Lord as shepherd leads our lives. In John 10, what's described is that the shepherd comes to the sheepfold. The sheepfold, just as a point of clarification, is that compound of safety that several shepherds would join together and build in the culture of this day in order to provide a safe haven at night for all of the sheep to sleep in. And then in the morning, when it was time to go out to graze, each shepherd would come to the entrance of the sheepfold, and he would call his sheep to himself and lead them out of the fold and lead them to the pastures that they were going to graze in that day. So the Lord leads us out of the sheepfold, and he leads us to the pastures that he has appointed for us. In Psalm 23, it's described this way: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, there's three phrases in this first three verses that I want to emphasize. The phrases are first in verse 2. He makes me lie down. At the second part of verse 2, he leads me. And then in verse 3, he guides me. So the Lord does three things in, as shepherd, loving our lives and leading us. He is described as making us, leading us, and guiding us. The first thing I've already kind of described in reverse, which is he makes me lie down in green pastures. As the Lord leads us out of the sheepfold and leads us to the place where we belong, and that place is where we're going to graze, the place where we're going to find nourishment for our souls, the place where he is going to meet the needs, the soul needs of our life. He leads us to what he identifies as green pastures. But again, why is this critical? He doesn't just, in a sense, say, okay, you know, sheep, there's the green pasture over there, go get it, and then turn to other business. He, as the shepherd, knowing the weakness of the sheep to properly relate to those green pastures over there the way they ought to, he will first go before them. And we know that in the shepherds of this day, there was a little bit of difference. Oftentimes, shepherds today will get behind their flock and drive them forward. Shepherds of this day would stand out in front of their flock and lead them to the place they were supposed to go, and then stay with them in that location. And as the shepherd and the sheep arrive at the green pastures, what does the shepherd do with the sheep once they get there? He makes them lie down in green pastures. As they lie down, they've consumed the proper amount of food for that day from the green pasture. He makes them to lie down and digest what they've consumed, and to take the appropriate rest that they need in order to digest the food that they've eaten. And the idea of he makes them is this indicates the Lord's authority as shepherd to cause us to settle in certain places in our lives that will serve his purpose. Now, every single one of you is in a different life circumstance today. Some of you are exactly where the Lord wants you in every circumstance of your life. Some of you are not yet in the place where God exactly wants you to be established. But one way or the other, our hearts need to be oriented toward the Lord as our shepherd to say, Lord, is this the pasture that you have appointed for me to lie down in, to take my rest, to receive my nourishment, to be established in the place where you are going to nourish my life. And the idea of making is, again, that the sheep doesn't really know whether this place is the best place for him. Because left to himself, the sheep will choose any number of different things. Sometimes a sheep might just by accident happen to choose the best place. But more often than not, because the sheep is not looking at the big picture, the sheep is not understanding the purposes of God for his life, the sheep will tend to choose wrongly. And so the sheep needs the Lord to make him do something. Make him lie down. And the idea is definitely here in the language of the Lord is, in a sense, forcing the sheep to do what's best for the sheep. And I think all of us have had this experience at one time or another of having a sense of God's direction. This is where I'm supposed to be, but I don't necessarily want to stay here. Or I don't necessarily want to be here. I would rather be somewhere else. And this is what we even call this in our culture, the famous saying, you know, the grass is always what on the other side. You know, it's always, there's always something about being somewhere else that is tasty in our imagination. It's appealing to our perspective. And yet the Lord appoints places for us. And I'm not just talking about like in this obvious context of church situation. I'm talking about church, I'm talking about family, I'm talking about work, I'm talking about social settings where God has appointed places where he intends to feed you, nourish you, and satisfy your life, and beyond that, ultimately satisfy his purpose for your life. And so the most critical thing as a sheep that we can do is to discern, is this the pasture that God has appointed for my life? Is this where he's led me? Is this where he's making me lie down? You need that confidence as a sheep to know the hand of the shepherd forcing you to lay down where you belong and to not be so skittish, to not be so quick to, you know, how it is on a human level. We're always desiring something new, just something a little bit different. And God most often appoints for us that which is best, not that which is new. Now, the other thing is, that's described here beyond just that he makes me lie down in green pastures, it also says he leads me beside quiet waters. And the idea of quiet here is it's literally waters of rest or waters of refreshment. And they're described metaphorically here or in imagery as quiet because sheep are so fearful and they are so skittish that if you lead a sheep by a waterfall, what you're going to tend to find is you're going to find a flock of scattered sheep because they'll get freaked out by the waterfall, just the noise and the activity of the waterfall itself. And so the shepherd knows what the sheep can take and he leads them to places where he will satisfy their soul's requirement. And as it goes on to describe here, he leads me beside quiet waters and it's in that place that he restores my soul. And so those two things together are obviously, this is one location that we're describing here. The quiet waters and the green pastures are in one location. The location of God's appointment for our lives. And the idea is that God is going to feed us and God is going to refresh us in the place where he leads us. And that's such a foundational and basic principle. It really should go without saying, but I'm going to stop and emphasize it once again. There are so many believers. I'm not talking about unbelievers. Earlier I mentioned that unbelievers are living their entire life with an experience of soul unfulfillment. But what is shockingly sad is that many, many believers live their lives in soul unfulfillment also. And how can that be when there is a great shepherd over their souls watching over them? Well, the only way that can be is if the sheep is not in the place where the Lord has led them and made them to lie down and refreshed and restored their soul. When you're in the place where God has designed for you to be, it's not necessarily an easy place, but it is the most nourishing place and it is the most refreshing place for your soul. It's the healthiest place for your soul, even if it's the most difficult place in your life circumstances. Now, the third thing is, of course, he describes that he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This just is literally, he guides me to go on the right path. There are, in every one of our lives, as God's sheep, there are daily options in front of us, every single day. And the options are, you know, many and varied when it comes to practical and natural things. But when it comes to spiritual things, we're always, on a daily basis, moment by moment, faced with only two paths in front of us. The right path and the wrong path. And God will, as the great shepherd over our souls, He will guide us in the right path for our lives. If we just simply stay close to the shepherd, remembering that He's the one that is leading out in front of us. He's showing us the way to go. You know, it's like this famous saying that's become, in a sense, kind of a cliche in our popular culture. It started with this question, what would Jesus do? And the idea is that at the root of that, which is really a good idea, that we can look at Jesus and we can see an example of what we ought to be doing at any given moment and deciding in any given option that's in front of us. And that's because Jesus has led the way for us. And He does go before us. And the pathways that are in front of us are always this option between what's right for my life and what's wrong for my life. The pathways of righteousness and the pathways that would lead to maybe the fulfillment of my natural desires, natural pleasures, natural preferences, but would not serve and fulfill His purpose for my life. And left to ourselves again, knowing sheep tendencies, the sheep's tendency is not left to himself to walk the paths of righteousness. The sheep's tendency is to wander off that path. Every single one of us, left to our own devices, left to our own inclinations, would tend to wander off into some other self-made pathway for our life. And so we need the constant influence of the shepherd watching over us to make sure that we continue to walk on the path of righteousness. Now, all I can say, and I can't speak for anybody else on this other than myself, but I'm speaking as a sheep, and if your experience is one in which you know yourself to be a true sheep of the Lord, then this is going to be similar to your own experience. I have had, in 23 years of walking with the Lord, countless opportunities to derail my life with the Lord. And when I say derail, I mean like permanently get off the pathway. Countless opportunities where I could just veer off and do something else with my life. And it's not as though, and you've had these opportunities too, it's not as though those opportunities out there are ugly and unattractive and have absolutely no appeal or lure to them. Those alternative pathways at times appear to be extremely appealing and attractive and have their almost magnetic draw on our lives. But because God has established Himself in a shepherd's role in my life, He has guided me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, does that mean that for the last 23 years, I've only ever done what was right? What do you think? Have you in the last, whatever, 10 years of your life, just the last year, just the last day, have you only ever done what was right in your most secret, most thoughts and intents and choices and priorities and words and attitudes? No, of course not. But is the overall testimony of your life that you're following the pathway of righteousness? And if it's so, the only explanation isn't, wow, look at me, look how great, I'm walking the pathway of righteousness. The only explanation is, you have a shepherd of your soul that's committed to getting you down that pathway and to keeping you on that pathway. And what happens when the sheep tends to wander off of the path? Does the shepherd go, oh, well, there goes another one. Oh, well, I hope the rest of them stay true to the path. No, what does the shepherd do? He stops the whole flock. And he leaves the flock and he goes out and corrals the one. We know the famous passage from Luke which describes the good shepherd leaving the 99 if necessary and going out and hunting down the one lost one. And of course that is, as I've talked about recently, primarily an image of how we first came to know the Lord, how we first got saved. But it's also a wonderful description of God's ongoing commitment to us as shepherd of our souls. Because the idea is, if God went to such great lengths to get us into His flock and to get us into that shepherd-sheep relationship with Himself, what lengths will He go to ensure that that's carried forward to His intended completion? to get us not just into the flock, but down the pathway of righteousness to the ultimate fulfillment of His purpose in our lives. And for that to happen, you know, I'm a needy sheep, and you are too. I need the shepherd to watch over me and to keep me on those pathways. But there's specific ways that He says that He's going to accomplish this. Let's look a little later on in Psalm 23 here. I left off in verse 3. Let's read verse 4 together. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I do want to talk for a moment about the valley of the shadow of death and the specific comfort that the Lord promises us in that circumstance. But before I address that, I want to just focus on the second part of verse 4. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the Lord is committed not only to leading His sheep, but in the context of leading our lives, guiding us where we need to be. God is committed to comforting us. And again, as the shepherd of our souls, what we're going to experience that comfort is first and foremost, primarily, at a soul level. The Lord is shepherd over our souls, comforts our souls as they need to be comforted. That means that at any given moment, you can be physically discomforted, you can be emotionally discomforted, you can be mentally discomforted, you can be financially discomforted, and on and on and on. But He is committed to comforting your soul in the midst of all of that, no matter what is going on at the more outer level. At the inner level of His true relationship with us, He's committed to comforting us. Now, when you think of comfort, and I think of comfort, we normally have certain images spring to mind. Like, and they, you know, I can't possibly list all the images or anticipate your particular images, but like one of my images of comfort is that pillow that waits for me every night when it's time for me to go to sleep. Okay? That's a comforting image. It's a comfortable place. So it's a comforting image. And there are many others like that. But how does the Lord comfort us at a soul level? And what do we find greatest comfort in our relationship to our shepherd? What is the source of our comfort? According to Psalm 23, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, He doesn't say, your pillow and your staff, they comfort me. What is most comfortable soul level wise in our relationship with the Lord? What's the most comforting thing is the Lord's rod and the Lord's staff. Now, I talked a couple of weeks ago about in the context of a father's love, the role of the rod. And the shepherd carries a rod. He carries two implements in this culture at this time. He carries a staff, which is, you know, your typical long stick with some kind of crook at the end of it so that he can use it to get a hold of things. And the things that he's getting a hold of here are sheep. And this is, of course, in relationship to their wandering. The other implement he carries is a rod. And I mentioned, or I described this briefly earlier, which is a couple of weeks ago, which is the rod is, you know, it's a short, it's the closest thing in our culture today is what a policeman carries around. You know, what do they call this thing? Nightstick. A nightstick is probably the closest thing that we have to what a shepherd's rod was like. It wasn't all shiny and polished like a policeman's nightstick. It was about that length, and it was used for about the same kind of purpose. Why does a policeman carry around a nightstick? What does he do that for? I mean, it's kind of, if you ever watched a policeman actually managing the nightstick along with all of his other equipment, like when he sits down in a restaurant and stuff, I mean, you know, it's a pretty unwieldy and awkward thing to be carrying around on your hip. Why does he carry that thing? What does the policeman do with the nightstick? Yeah, he controls people is what he does with that stick. And there's any number of ways you can use the stick to control people. You can, you know, use the handle part to the L-shaped handle part to grab a hold of people. They have all kinds of unique techniques that they study to put people in unusual holds to calm them down when people don't want to be calmed down. You can hold the other end of the handle and swing the nightstick and hit things with it, mainly people, to control people again when they need to be controlled. And we all know, I mean, there have been famous stories in our society of when policemen, and even on videotape, have gone too far and misused and abused that, that implement. But the Lord's rod and the Lord's staff comfort us. We find comfort in those two things. And the Lord holds these in his relationship with us as shepherd of our souls. And he uses both on us. Now there's a twofold purpose to this. I say on us because these are not only for us. There are dangers to sheep. You know, sheep are, among, I said they're stupid, but they're also the most defenseless of all animals. They have absolutely no capacity to defend themselves. You know, you're never going to see, unless it's just some joke movie, you're never going to see, like, you know, you see all these movies about animals that go crazy, science fiction movies, you know, where, like, there's a new one coming out, Eight-Legged Freaks, with giant spiders attacking people, okay? I mean, it's science fiction, of course, but it's understandable, because if you saw a giant spider coming at you, you'd be somewhat concerned. But if you saw a giant sheep coming at you, what would that mean for you? All that would mean is more wool or more food to eat. That's right. You know, there's no threat in a sheep. A sheep has literally zero self-defense capacity. Zero. It has no ability if it's attacked. And, you know, there's different natural predators, natural enemies to sheep. Wolves being the most famous one biblically. So when the wolves attack, and what would the wolves represent? Well, the wolves represent evil people in our lives, people that have another purpose contrary to the Lord's purpose for us. The wolves also represent the activity of the enemy himself, Satan, and demonic forces that are influencing our lives and attempting to destroy and ruin our lives. All of these things are set against us, and there are enemies in our spiritual life. There are enemies to God's purpose being fulfilled in our lives, and His work being finished in us. And how are we going to survive those dangers? If we are truly sheep, then there is a similarity at this one point also, which is, spiritually, we are, of all things, most helpless. And what is meant by this is that apart from the great shepherd watching over you and protecting you spiritually, you would be prey to any design that the enemy might have on your life. The scripture describes that angels are more powerful than we are. They're more intelligent than we are yet. They are, and we're talking here in terms of, you know, a fallen angel that is committed to our spiritual destruction and downfall. And so with that kind of enemy arrayed against us, none of us stand a chance. We all are in a position of helplessness and hopelessness. If it were not for the comfort of the rod and the staff of the great shepherd of our souls to watch over us. So what does the Lord do when we're in danger? You know, what is the sheep's responsibility when the wolf comes? What is the sheep's response? Because the sheep does have responsibility. What is the sheep's responsibility when the wolf actually comes to attack the flock? You know, does the sheep get its little hooves off? I'm gonna fend off this wolf. What does the sheep do? What is the sheep supposed to do at the moment of danger? Run to the shepherd and bleat its little head off to let the shepherd know that it's in danger. And what is the shepherd's responsibility? Beat the wolf senseless with his rod. And so what do we do when we're in danger? Don't try to take on the enemy on your own strength or in your own resources. Run to the great shepherd of the sheep. Cry out to the Lord for the help that you need. And watch, stand back and watch the Lord beat the enemy senseless with the rod of his authority. Go to the Lord in the name of the Lord and cry out for his help. And I don't care what the danger is that's facing you. You're the sheep of the Lord, and he's committed to protecting you. He's committed to preserving you secure and safe and keeping you from being torn and rent by the teeth of the wolf. And the only way you can have absolute comfort is finding comfort in the rod of the Lord. Now, that is the first and foremost purpose of the rod, but it's not the sole purpose of the rod. The rod is also used by the shepherd on the sheep themselves. And it's used a couple of different ways on the sheep. One is, and you'll find this in various passages throughout the Old Testament in particular, there's a process in which a shepherd is described as rodding the sheep. And we're not talking about here just, you know, walking through the flock and just wailing and beating on the sheep. Rotting the sheep is when the sheep are coming out of the sheepfold into the area that the shepherd is going to lead them to pasture that day. He has a certain number of sheep, and he knows what that number is. The sheep have no clue who they belong to. I mean, whether they belong to each other or some other group or whatever. All they know is they have a relationship with the shepherd who's calling their name. And as they come out, as the shepherd calls them, as they come out of the pen, they what's called pass under the rod, which is that he takes his rod and lightly lays it on the back of each sheep that belongs to him as they pass through. And it's the shepherd's way of counting the sheep. But why would he do it by way of laying the rod lightly on the back of the sheep? Because, you know, the shepherd could be just counting on his fingers, counting mentally. The sheep wouldn't even have to know that he's counting. Why would, as the sheep are being counted, why would the shepherd lay the rod on the back of the sheep one by one as they pass in front of him out of the sheepfold and into the pasture that he's going to lead them for that day? The rod signifies God's authority and God's power in our lives. And the idea of him laying the rod on us as he numbers us, calls us his own, identifies us as belonging to him, is the recognition, the daily reminder from the rod of God, and the comfort that flows into our hearts, our souls, because of that reminder that I belong not to myself. I'm not Mr. Independent Sheep out here finding my own way in life. I belong to a great shepherd who has owned me. He's purchased me. He owns me. He's guiding and directing me. He's watching over me. He's leading me. He's making me. He's doing everything that I need him to do. Protecting me. He's restoring me. All of those things. But he's doing it in his authority and his power, and that I'm not left to my own devices. So the rod is not only to beat off the enemies of our lives, it's to remind us daily that we're under his authority. And then there's one third use of the rod, as the shepherd needs to use it in certain extreme cases, and that is when a sheep that belongs to him does wander. And you know, my hope is for each one of you that you've never had this experience in your Christian life, since you've woken up to the awareness that God is the shepherd of your life, that the Lord Jesus owns you in the way that I've been describing. My hope is that none of you have ever wandered from his flock since that moment to your own pathway, veered off doing your own thing in your life. But if you have, you've also, and then you're back here today, you've also experienced the third use of the rod. And that is, when I said before that the shepherd leaves the flock and he goes out and searches for the lost sheep, what does he use the rod for in that circumstance? He will use the rod as necessary, even in an extreme way, in certain circumstances. He'll take the rod and use it to break the leg of the sheep. Because he just hates that sheep. What's he doing with the sheep? Why would a shepherd ever break the leg of a sheep? What he's doing is he's retraining the sheep's heart. The sheep is prone to wander. So the shepherd goes out with his rod, this wandering sheep that's not only put himself in danger, but put the whole flock in danger, because in the context of the image, the shepherd had to temporarily leave the flock to go pay special attention to the one. So he goes out and he finds the sheep, and he takes the sheep and he hits the sheep's leg with the rod and breaks the leg. And then he takes the sheep and lays it across his shoulders. And he carries the sheep back to the flock. And not just, okay, now he just dumps the sheep on the ground because the sheep's got a broken leg. So now what? Well, now the shepherd, until the leg of the sheep is mended, the shepherd's going to carry the sheep around. He's going to carry it back and forth from the grazing land back to the sheepfold at night. And during the middle of the day, of course, he's going to take the sheep off his shoulders and lay him in the grass and cause him to eat, make him eat and make him drink and all the things that he needs to do. But for transportation, for a period of time, he's going to be the sole transport of this sheep. And what is he training the sheep to understand? That, number one, if you wander from the great shepherd, there's a consequence. Number two, the great shepherd's not going to let you stay wandering. And number three, he'll do whatever it takes to retrain your heart that you're not supposed to get very far from the shepherd. And so over the course of time, how long does it take for a broken leg to mend? You know, maybe a couple of months. In that 2 months' time, that's heart training time for that sheep. And at the end of that time, the likelihood is that sheep is not going to be wandering again. There are many examples of this through Scripture. The most famous one is probably Jacob, the story of Jacob, one of the great of the great three patriarchs of the Old Testament. And Jacob was, by natural tendency, somewhat of a stubborn, independently minded person. And there's a famous story, you probably remember it, of Jacob wrestling with God throughout the night on this one crisis night of his life. And at the end of this wrestling match, God does something special to Jacob. He touches Jacob. And he touches him in a way that ultimately blesses the rest of Jacob's life. But it could easily have been interpreted at the moment as something other than God's blessing when he touched him. Because he touched him in such a way, as it says, it put his hip out of socket. By putting his hip out of socket, it caused Jacob to not be able to walk in the normal way for the rest of his life. How did Jacob have to walk from then on? He had to lean on a staff. He had to lean on something. He became dependent. And it was in that circumstance that God changed his name from Jacob, which meant schemer, someone that was basically, as I said, independently minded to plan his own way in life, to Israel, one who has power with God because of this newly dependent relationship with him. And the leaning on the staff is just the image that God has retrained Jacob's heart to lean on him in a way that before he leaned only on himself. Now, there's many other things I could describe about this shepherd-sheep relationship, but let me just read these last two portions of Scripture. I won't comment on them. These are just wonderful descriptions of the Lord's relationship to us as shepherd, and we'll end here today. The first is in Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to read verse 1 and 11 and skip the verses in between for the point that I'm making. And then I'm going to turn to Psalm 95 and finish there. As I said, I just want to read these and let these be a blessing to you. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. Down to verse 11. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. And then Psalm 95. Verse 6 and 7. This should be our heart's response to the understanding of the Lord's relationship and His love that He shows us as His sheep. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you that you have chosen to reveal your love to us in so many different ways, and in particular as a shepherd to sheep. And I thank you that we see in that relationship and in those images that you've drawn forth through the Scriptures, that we have one who watches over our souls, and in love you guide us, you direct us, you feed us what we need, you place us where we belong, you refresh us as we need in your presence, you restore our souls, you protect us from spiritual dangers, all of the ones that we see and many that we don't even know about and aren't even aware of. You keep us for yourself and for your own namesake. And Father, even when our life circumstances are the darkest moment, what is described as the valley of the shadow of death, even in those times you watch over us and you keep us and you bring us through to a place where your purpose is fulfilled in our souls. And I do believe and trust, Father, that you have that purpose in your heart for everyone here this morning. And I ask for your work as shepherd in our lives to be fulfilled. That on the final day, we can rejoice in your presence because of how faithfully and without a single moment's rest, you shepherded our souls. And I thank you for your love that you show to us in that way. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
The copyrighted product of Tree of Life Christian Church of Canoga Park, California. You are welcome to pass this message along to others as long as it is not sold, and it is passed along unaltered in its entirety, with source credit given to Tree of Life Christian Church.